You are listening to the Invitation Church podcast. To learn more about Invitation Church, visit us online at invitation605.com. You can also download our app on iTunes and Google Play by searching for Invitation 605.
We are in a series unpacking the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And so to do that, we need to talk about things that are lost. So I was trying to think this week of all the different kinds of things that we find ourselves losing. And so I don't know, there's probably some people in the house tonight, and you're just like a losing water bottle person, right? Like you've got water bottles all over the city, okay? And that's some of us. I'm not going to make anybody raise your hand or sign a card or come to the front or do any of that today, but we just know that some of us struggle with that. Phone, maybe one of the things you say to the person that lives in your house the most is, have you seen my phone? That might kind of happen to us on the daily basis. Nobody here, of course, but maybe somebody else out there in Never Never Land. Anybody have like a fancy pen that like is something that like sometimes you lose, you don't want to lose? Maybe just me. I've got a couple pens that I give out and pens that I don't. That's my own personal issue that I'm still working out. Purses, I don't know. I'm not really sure. Do we leave purses around? We probably do. I have no idea. Car keys. Wallet, I'm notorious. I'm the greatest wallet leaver ever. So this weekend, Friday night, I'm just making a pizza on Glendale Avenue, and I'm getting the salad ready, and all of a sudden I hear the oven make this horrific sound, boom, like that. And just like this big pop, and like, you know what like a flame sounds like, that noise? I heard that, and so I open up the oven, and the pizza, we don't have a wood-fired oven, but the pizza was being wood-fired in our Amana four-burner oven, and so opened that up and spoke the name of Jesus over everything that was going on inside of that tomb and pulled the pizza out and unplugged the oven. Was like, okay, I think this oven is done, so like you do, we went and bought another one. And it was a whole deal on Saturday morning. I leave my wallet at the place, and so they call me. I was like, wow, this is an amazing service. We just placed the order for the oven, and they're calling me 10 minutes later. Like, this is better than Amazon. This is incredible. And, you know, poor Alicia, she's like, Dave, Mr. Campbell, I think you forgot your wallet. So if you want to come back and get it, then sure thing. So went back and got it. Can I tell you in the scriptures, the disciples know what it's like to lose something. They know what it's like to have something and then to not have it. And like we've been talking about during this series, we're unpacking these post-resurrection appearances. And so we started down here in John chapter 20, talking about Mary Magdalene. And we talked about how Mary Magdalene is this woman who has just been through it in her life. Like, she's been through a lot of hardship, like a lot of darkness, a lot of suffering. But it's not the only thing that she experienced on planet Earth. Like, she experienced more than hardship, more than darkness, more than suffering. Like, she experienced Jesus. She experienced his love and his grace and his freedom and his power. So what has defined her life is not all of the difficult things she's walked through. Defining her life is the light that has shined through in her life, in the eyes. But we talked about she has this experience, and she's at the tomb on that Easter morning. And to her horror, the body is missing. And we talked about how Mary, she was prepared to come to the tomb to grieve the loss of Jesus, death. But she was completely unprepared to grieve the fact that his body has been missing. It's a totally different grief. And so that's, and then Jesus shows up and they have this encounter, and we talked about that. And then last week, we talked about the 11 disciples are together, but they don't have Thomas at this particular encounter. And Jesus enters the room. We talked about how The disciples lock themselves in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And so one of the things they're trying to figure out, it's like, how do we get out of this town? Like, can you imagine, what's a word you could use to describe what just happened in Jerusalem? Even though Jesus, again and again in the scriptures, is saying, hey, we're going to Jerusalem, and it's going to be hard. We're going to Jerusalem, and it's going to be messy. We're going to Jerusalem, and it's going to be disappointing. I'm going to give myself over, and they're going to kill me. But that's not going to be the end of the story. I'm going to rise again. And so Jesus has this whole conversation. And it's so interesting to me that the work of discipleship that Jesus has for everybody who would follow him in those first century days, it's not over when the resurrection happens. That, like, Jesus sticks around for a while post-resurrection. And I don't know if you've ever wondered, like, why? Like, what would be the point of Jesus sticking around after he defeats sin and death and hell? The power of all of those things, wouldn't it make sense, Jesus, for just to get out of this town? No, but he sticks around because the work of discipleship needs to involve the power of the resurrection. Like the whole idea of coming around Jesus, walking with Jesus, living the Jesus way, if it doesn't include resurrection, then what is it? Then it's just a bunch of list of rules. It's just a bunch of ideas of things to follow. But if resurrection is involved, then we have the power to live the way that we're to live. So resurrection then becomes the engine of our discipleship. And what's another way to say it, you ask? Oh, let me tell you, Dallas Willard said one time this: but because discipleship is a matter of learning to live, discipleship is a matter of our whole life. So what does it mean for the resurrection to show up in our whole life? Like the words that we say, the things that we think, the places that we go, how does the resurrection power all those things? That's one of the reasons I believe Jesus sticks around after the resurrection. Because there's more conversations to have. Just because your kid goes to college doesn't mean the conversations are over. For some of us, that's when the conversation really gets interesting, to tell you the truth. Not just when our child has a baby, the conversations start. No, the conversations continue throughout the whole life. And part of our life with God is just remembering that the conversations with Jesus never end. And like, isn't that so beautiful? That like our little kids right now who are downstairs learning about Zacchaeus, and they're having conversation with God, and they will have conversation with God until they see God face to face. And that's true for us too. Because there was maybe a moment where some of us were in some kind of Sunday school room that smelled kind of funny. Oh yeah, you grew up in church, that's how I know. And you started having conversations with God. And you're still having conversations with God. And you're going to have conversations with God until you see him face to face. And so when we talk about what is the way that Jesus went about the work of discipleship with his disciples, I made a chart this week. And I'm not telling anyone how long it took me to make this. Not trying to be impressive, just trying to be honest in the house of God today. So how did Jesus disciple a core? Number one, information. Sometimes I think in the church we can choke on the idea of information. But information is an important part of our discipleship. So Jesus wants to give the disciples insight into his kingdom. Like he wants to talk to them about like the kingdom that I have is a different kingdom than you see. Like, you look around in this first century kingdom, and what do you see? You see a kingdom of power being leveraged in the first century. You know, the Romans had a term for it. They called it Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And when someone talks about peace, you need to ask them, what kind of peace are you talking about? Are you talking about peace for you or peace for me? And this was peace for Rome. But this was not peace for the Israelites who were living in first century. It's not peace for the Greek people who were living in the first century. They were living under the fist of a different kind of Pharaoh. It's the same Pharaoh with a different name. And Jesus comes on the scene and he starts talking to them about his kingdom. Like, in my kingdom, like, children not only are welcome, not only are celebrated, children are a model for us. Because he'll say, if you cannot become childlike, you can't enter the kingdom. If you can't become like a child, it's going to be really hard for you to understand what my kingdom is all about. So Jesus discipled his disciples through information. Like, so much of our scripture is teachings of Jesus. He went and taught here, he went and taught there, he was talking about this thing. Like, he uses flowers and birds to demonstrate what faithfulness looks like. Hey, like, look at the flowers, look at the birds. Do they seem freaked out? Do they seem like they're trying to figure out in their schedule when the provision that they need is going to come? No. So, information. Number two, interdependence. So he uses interdependence to disciple his core of disciples. So the idea is that, like, we're knitted together on a journey. So it isn't so much that I just have my own story that I'm living, you have your story that you're living, and hopefully we kind of, like, somehow, some way, we sort of, like, end up together. But the idea is that we would be knitted together, that our lives would be interlocked. That's why it's so painful for the disciples when Judas turns away. It's why it's so painful for the disciples when they lose Jesus, because this is someone that they have been living among for 3 years. That's a lot of meals. It's a lot of conversations. That's a lot of, like, hey, can you pull over? I got to use the bathroom real quick, right? That's a lot of life. And then there's an absence. But Jesus wants the disciples to know that if we're not knitted together, we're missing something about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then incarnation. Jesus uses the idea, the practice of incarnation, to disciple the core, to disciple the people around him. And what's incarnation all about? That's about having hands-on in the neighborhood. That's about having relational connections with people that you come into contact with on a daily basis. And so it's not just thinking about the person that lives next to you, although, like, that's a good place to start. But it's about the people that you come into contact with on a regular basis. And it's interesting, we will either look at the world as if they are our neighbors, or we will look at the world as if they are our adversaries. And Jesus, the heart of Jesus, is to instill in the disciples a heart that would see the world as neighbors, as people to lean toward, even if they've come to some different conclusions about life than you, even if the choices and the decisions that they make are very, very different. I have a neighbor who is the most faithful lawn waterer I have ever met in my life. And sometimes I wonder what he thinks about me, because he can see my lawn when he pulls up in his truck each and every day. And he gets in his house and he comes out and he's just faithfulness. And there's evidence of that. There's also evidence of my unfaithfulness, according to my lawn. Every year the guy from Scott's, he knocks on the door and he's like, hey, do you want some help with your lawn? And I always tell him, I'm very offended by this conversation. What's wrong with it? Knitted together on a journey, but also called to view the world as a bunch of neighbors. Can I tell you, as we prepare for another election, that this is instructive for us? That no matter what happens in that booth, no matter what's circled or what's written in, the heart of Jesus is that we would look at the world around us. It's a bunch of neighbors. And we've got opportunities to treat one another that way, to speak to one another that way, to pay attention to one another in that way. It's part of the discipleship journey. And then imitation. You know, Jesus models for his disciples what this actually looks like. And it shows up in some really significant moments. Like when the pressure is put on Jesus. And he says, hey, we're going to go away and we're going to pray. So he invites his closest disciples. This is the way that the gospel writers talk about it. And come away with me and we're going to pray. And like Jesus is in the pressure cooker of life. And he doesn't, it's so interesting, he doesn't become more organized so that he can control something because his life feels out of control. Like, he doesn't pursue comfort. Like, what could I do to just, like, experience some comfort tonight? Where's my comfort food? Where's my comfort chair? Jesus falls on his face before the Father. And you're asking, why does he bring some disciples with him? Oh, I don't know, because I think he wants his disciples to follow him in that way because he knows that he's not the only human on planet Earth who will ever be in the pressure cooker of life. And he wants to teach his disciples and he wants to teach us that when you're in the pressure cooker of life, on your face before the Father is a great place to be. So, yes to information, yes to interdependence, yes to incarnation, yes to imitation, and then the last one, introspection. It took me a long time to think of another I, if you're wondering. If you're writing, put that in your notes. And this one, questions that reveal and disrupt part of the discipleship journey. So Jesus wants to ask his disciples like some really hard questions that reveal something about what's going on the inside, and they also disrupt what's going on the inside. So there's a moment in Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And disciples were like, wow, no. That's a good question. You ever notice when you ask somebody a really good question, you notice what they say back to you a lot of times? I don't know. That's a good question. This is the way that it is with Jesus. Like, he wants to ask you some things. Like, hey, what's a really good use of that money that you've been entrusted with? Like, how do you want to use this season of your life? The time that you have, the relational connections that I've given to you. How do you want to use this? Who do you say that I am? Jesus questioned to Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then are you doing what I've called you to do? Or are you busying yourself with lots of different kinds of things? And I think we will misunderstand the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus if we don't understand this. If we don't understand why Jesus is showing up in these ways, if we miss that it's a part of the way that he wants to mature and grow and deepen these people who have wrapped their lives around him, then I think we'll just see it like a bunch of random tracks on an album that don't really say anything. But if we understand that there's something that he's doing, then we'll understand, I think, how these post-resurrection appearances actually fit together. At each appearance, he's saying something to his disciples who had their feet in the dirt of the ancient world, and for the rest of us who have our eyes on the dirt of the ancient world. And it's instructive for us. And so, Luke chapter 24, that feels like a really long intro, but I wanted to set the scene. So don't worry, we're not going to be here for another 40 minutes. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So this is the second time that this has happened. Because first, Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize Jesus until he says her name, right? That's in John chapter 20. Here in Luke 24, we don't know who these people are. We've got some ideas. But they were kept from recognizing him. And then verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? You have that person in your life? Hey, what are you talking about? What are you discussing? No pointing. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas. Okay, so we know the name of one of the people. Said, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? Guys, Jesus is funny. I think you're going to be surprised someday in glory when a bunch of people are just like seated around Jesus and he's just telling jokes. I think you're going to be surprised. And he's like, hey, I created laughter. That's for free. He asked, how about Jesus of Nazareth? They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Sometimes, in addition to words of grace, Jesus has words of challenge. And if we are going to receive his words of grace, we also need to receive his words of challenge to us. Because both are instructive. His words of grace to us, yes, receive those. They're instructive for you in your walk with Jesus. But also the words of challenge. Verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. This is a fascinating appearance that Jesus has. These two people who are walking the 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem. We have a quick map I want to show you. So here's where Jerusalem is. Here's Emmaus. So it's pretty close. It's about 7 miles. And so they're walking from Jerusalem, and they have this really powerful interaction. And it's likely that the two people, we don't know this, but it's likely that these two people are Clopas and his wife, Mary. So in John chapter 19, there's three Marys that are at the foot of the cross. And one of those Marys is this woman who's married to this guy, Clopas. And it's confusing, and people fight about this because Clopas is spelled two different ways in two different gospels. And so they're like, well, that's probably not the same person. The scholarship says, well, no, actually is. Like, have you ever met an Aaron who doesn't spell it like that? Have you ever met a person who has a name that is, there's different ways you can spell it? Yeah, happened in the ancient world too. So likely, who is this person? This is Mary, who is a sister-in-law, because who's Clopas? Clopas is the brother of Joseph. So these are members of the family of Jesus who are walking on this road. And what's just happened? Well, what's just happened is the Passover has happened. And in the first Passover, what's happening? In the first Passover, Israel is being saved from the hand of Pharaoh. And they are being brought into the promised land. And in this latest Passover, what's happening? Israel is being rescued from the power of sin and evil and death. And they're being invited into the new promised land. In verse 17, Jesus says, hey, what are y'all talking about? I love this because I think it's a picture of the childlike nature of Jesus. Walk into the kitchen, mom and dad are talking. What are you talking about? And if we could imagine tonight Jesus asking us, like, hey, like, what are you talking about today? Like, what's filling your mind? What's top of mind today? What have your conversations been like? It's instructive for what's going on in your eternal world. The conversations you're having are a mirror for what's happening in here. So if Jesus were sitting knee to knee with us tonight in this place, and he would just say, like, what are y'all talking about? Instructive for us. Verse 18, they're like, what do you mean? What are we talking about? What else is there to talk about? Certainly not Taylor Swift's double album that she just dropped. There's more that we can discuss. Like, have you been to Jerusalem before? The most horrible thing that you can imagine has just happened. That's what we're talking about. Verse 19, he's like, what things? And then they go into describe the things. First, the crucifixion. Like, they crucified our Lord, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the one who was going to restore everything. He was going to put all of the tiny shards of the vase back together. And they crucified him. And then worse than that, the body's missing. So we go to the tomb in the morning and there's no body. Where did he go? What happened? We had one job as the family and the disciples of Jesus, and that's to care for the body. And not only could we not stop the government from killing our Lord, we lost him too. The grief is overwhelming for these first century Christians. And then there's this vision that these women have at the tomb. And it's the angels in the tomb. And it's the cloth that's wrapped and laid where his body would have been. And they run back and they tell the disciples, you're never going to believe it. But here's what we saw. And then verse 25.
Why are you so slow of heart to believe the story of God that you have been told?
It's a powerful question. Like, what gets in the way of belief? What gets in the way of you getting your arms around the story that God has been writing in history? It's a good question for them, and it's a really good question for us. And then I love what Jesus does. He just like gives a history of what has happened in his story up to this point. The way that I've been thinking of it is I have this baseball card in my office that a kid from this church gave to me because he knows the baseball team that I like. And on the back, it's all this stuff that this player has done. Strikeouts, home runs, World Series rings. Strikeouts, all the stuff. Can I tell you in this moment, Jesus is reading the back of his baseball card. He's telling Clopas, and I think his wife Mary, who he has been. Sometimes the greatest thing in our life that God can do for us is to remind us who he's been. Because we're prone to forget. It's interesting, he's reminding these people that the story of God, as a lot of Jews would have thought about it, is that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to redeem us and pull us out of suffering. Like, we have been suffering for generations and we're calling on God to rescue us and to redeem us. But actually, the story of God is that the Messiah comes not to redeem and restore and pull Israel out of suffering, to save them out of suffering. It's interesting, Jesus comes on the scene to redeem and to repair and to restore through suffering. Like, by his wounds, there's healing. By his life, there's resurrection. And resurrection is this shocking event, because in the Jewish mind, it's like, no, like, this is something that happens at the very end of the story. That's when resurrection is supposed to happen. And it's supposed to be all things restored at the same time. Not like this single event. That's why a lot of them had a hard time receiving this. I mean, it would be like watching a movie and then in the first 20 minutes, here come the credits. It's like, no, that's not where the credits go. The credits go at the end. This would be like watching the Super Bowl and each team has a drive. They have a chance to do what they're going to do on the field. And both teams punt. And then here comes everybody onto the field to set up for the halftime show. No, that's not when it is. It's after the second quarter. This is what this would have been like in the Jewish mind. But Jesus is interrupting and reframing how we think about history, so that we can get our arms around resurrection. And so I just wonder tonight, like, what is he doing with you? And what is he doing with us? Because if we pull up that Willard quote, Chad, can you throw that up for me? It's at the very end. Like, what's he doing with us as a group of people? And what's he doing with you? But because discipleship is a matter of learning to live, discipleship is a matter of our whole life. And so if you're walking on the road today and he's asking you what you're thinking about, what you're talking about, how do you answer him? And what have you been slow of heart to believe? And do you find yourself in a place tonight? Does this community find its place tonight in a spot where we just need to be reminded who God's been? Because everything around us is changing and shifting way faster than anybody would want. What if what will anchor us in this time is who God's been? What's on the back of his baseball card? His goodness to us. His faithfulness to us, His love displayed to us, His words of challenge spoken to us, and His words of grace. And let's not have a relationship with the Scriptures as though this is just descriptive of something that happened one time. But they're instructive for us. What's happening here is we're being invited into a way of life. And this way of life is messy and it's difficult and it's filled with questions. But it's also filled with a lot of hope. Because at a time no one anticipated or expected, resurrection happened. Not when everybody was waiting for it. Resurrection, it turns out, comes like a thief in the night too. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for the good news of the resurrection and for the hope that it gives to us and for the life that it gives us in your name. God, thank you so much for this group of people that are here tonight. Thank you for their lives and their stories. God, I pray as we sit with these words, as we have conversation with you about them, as we consider what this means for us as we step into Monday, we would find your grace as an instructive force in our life and your challenge as an instructive force in our life too. We thank you for resurrection and for new life and for the way that it anchors us in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing one more song together.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Invitation Church podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message that you just heard and receive every part of it. Every promise from God, every declaration of His great love for you, every word of hope, every reminder that you have been made for more. Allow what you've heard to take root in your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. I also want to encourage you to be part of what we are doing here at Invitation as we invite people to live the way of Jesus. Go to the app and become a regular giver, an investor in the story that God is writing in this place. Also, if you found the message meaningful, we'd love to have you share it with someone else as you partner with us in carrying the message beyond the walls of the church. I want to thank you for being here with us. Grace and peace.